Well, I just love how we can just kind of roll with the punches like that. And so we're so glad to be with you as we are continuing our Called series today. And I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that everyone has different styles of shopping? For example, when my wife and I will go clothes shopping, like she's got a different way of doing it. She likes to come in and kind of explore everything that's going on in the store. You know, she wants to see all the different styles they have out. She wants to feel the fabrics. She will go and check out the accessories and the shoes and the purses, and that's great. But that is definitely not how I shop for clothes. Like for me, if I'm there to get jeans, like I am there to get jeans, and I'm just going to find right where the jeans are at, I'm going to grab the pair of jeans that I know I need, and then I'm out of there. In and out as fast as I can. It's almost like the Mission Impossible music is playing in my mind. And I'm just like, I am on a mission. I have got to get in and out as quickly as possible. But when I go grocery shopping, well, that's another story. So my wife, she'll give me a list of stuff to get. And the mission is clear and simple at that point. Get the stuff on this list, right? That makes sense. But something happens to me when I walk into a grocery store. And all of a sudden, I just start seeing all this food that we somehow all of a sudden need. Like I'll see a deal on some chips that I've never even had before. And I'm like, I think we need those. That looks good. And hey, check out, they've got that oatmeal creamer. Oh, we need that. And I feel like, yes, I can feel it. Something in the bakery is calling my name. And I just need to move that direction. And you know, they say don't grocery shop when you're hungry. Well, I'm hungry most of the time. So I'm just like, hey, I'm going to get the stuff. I'll spend, you know, $50, $60 of stuff that we didn't even need. I'll come home, and often I will have forgotten one of the things that my wife sent me to the store to get. So needless to say, she has sent me to the grocery store less and less. And she has relied on grocery pickup services more and more. Why? Because in those moments, I lose focus on the mission. And we have this in our lives every day. We have big missions and little missions every day of our lives. And sometimes we're really focused on the mission. And sometimes we can just easily lose focus. But today, we're not talking about a mission to go and get a new sweater. We are talking about the most important, the grandest mission that has ever been given to humanity, the mission of Jesus. See, we are in week 4 of our Called series. This is a series where we have been exploring God's greater purpose for our lives. And we truly believe as people who are looking for purpose that God has given it to us and that the same call that he gave to the disciples, the first disciples that he ever called, that same call still applies to us today and leads us into his great purposes for our lives. And so we get this specific language that Jesus used to call his first disciples in Matthew 4:19. He said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And many of us have heard this passage at different times, but this is actually where we get our church's definition of a disciple. So at Christ the Rock, we would say a disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus. This is the come, follow me part of the passage. Is being changed by Jesus. This is the I will make you part. Jesus is the one who's making us into something that we currently are not. And then is committed to the mission of Jesus. This is the fishers of people part. This is the thing that he's asking us all to do. So at Christ the Rock, when we say that our mission is to make disciples of Jesus, this is what we mean when we use the word disciple. This is what we're talking about. And over this series, we've already looked at what it means to be someone who's following Jesus. Last week, Pastor Joel talked to us about what it means to be someone who's being changed by Jesus, by taking on his easy yoke. And if you missed that message, I really need you to go back and listen to it, because there is very incredible, life-changing scriptures that we looked at last week to understand this part of the process. And today we're going to look more in depth at what it means to be someone who is committed to the mission of Jesus. Now, when we speak of the mission of Jesus, it's always a good idea to ask this question. What did Jesus say about the mission of Jesus? I mean, if it's his mission that he gave, it's probably a pretty good idea to find out what he said about it. Well, thankfully, Jesus was intentional about sharing with his disciples before he ascended into heaven exactly what he wanted them to do. So we find it in Matthew 28, verse 18. So Matthew 28, verse 18, he says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So this is what we often call the Great Commission, where Jesus gives the mission over to the disciples. But there's actually a little bit more going on here. There's a little bit more to this moment that we don't fully get from Matthew's account of the moment. And so what I want to do is actually flip over to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to see a little bit more of what happened and a little bit more of what Jesus said, because it's important to understand what it means to engage with the mission of Jesus. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised.'" And then he goes on to say, "Which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So he's saying to them, you need the Holy Spirit. And then they gathered around him and they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But listen to this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And so in this, we kind of get this full picture of what happened on that day between Acts 1 and Matthew 28. We see that there is this moment where they were having a meal together, and Jesus said to them, "Guys, what's going to happen to you next? You need to wait until you have the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do it." And then what we can see from Matthew is that they trekked to a mountain all the way in Galilee, and this is where Jesus decided to give them the Great Commission. But again, he reminds them, as we see in Luke's account, to say, "Hey, but you need to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. I've just given you a mission, but you cannot do it without the Holy Spirit in your life. You can't do it. So you need to wait. You need to pray until the Holy Spirit comes, and then you can go." And then he just pieces out. He just floats up into the heavens. That's what the word literally tells us. So, and I don't know if this was like a Charlie in Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory, like drinking the fizzy drink and just kind of floating up, or if it was like Superman, like he just shot up into the clouds. The text doesn't give us those details, so you can just use your imagination. But he's lifted up before them, and then he's hidden into a cloud. And at that moment, two angels show up, and they go, "Hey, what are you guys waiting around for? You need to go." Because Jesus had just given them a mission. So the angels were there to remind them, he's going to come back the same way you saw him go, but you need to go. You need to go and pray. And so they go and they gather the rest of the disciples, men and women, and they go back to Jerusalem. And they go back to this upper room, and this is where they pray. They pray and they wait for the Holy Spirit to come, just as Jesus told them to do. And then, after days of praying, he shows up. And does he ever show up? There are tongues of fire above their heads. There's this sound of rushing wind moving through the room, and they all start to speak in different languages by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, there was a lot going on in Jerusalem in that day, and a lot of people were around them in that moment. And so people heard these sounds, and they got curious, and they were like, what's going on over there with that group of people? And so people started to gather around to find out what was happening. And people were asking, you know, what in the world is going on here? And it's at this moment that we see one of the greatest comebacks in history. Peter, the same one who cut off the ear of a man trying to incite a violent uprising, and Jesus said, no, 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 we're not doing that today. The same one who denied Jesus three times said, I don't even know the guy. The same Peter who abandoned the mission and went back to fishing because he said, I'm not cut out for this. I screwed it up. I can't do this anymore. And Jesus had to go and find him and pull him back into the mission. He had to restore Peter to the ministry he called him to. This same Peter, he stands up in front of all of these people. And in Acts 2:14, it says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And then Peter goes on to preach one of the most famous sermons ever preached. It's actually the inaugural sermon of the early church. This is definitely not something he would have done before the resurrection, and I don't think he would have even done it before the day of Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit came. Peter had become a fisher of men, just like Jesus said he would turn him into. And what happens is as he preaches, the power of the Holy Spirit is moving in this crowd of thousands of people, and many of them start to ask, What must we do? Because they're cut to the heart and they're convicted. And Peter says, well, you need to repent and be baptized. And the word tells us that about 3,000 people were baptized on that day. And speaking of baptisms, I just heard a couple days ago that we have over 40 people signed up for baptisms next week right here in this room. Yeah, we can get excited about that. And if for whatever reason you have not signed up for baptism yet, but you know that that's what God's calling you to do, we just have the details right here again. It's next Sunday. You can register at christtherock.org/baptism. And even if you're going, well, I'm not even sure. I have questions. Well, that part of our website actually has a video and an entire document to be able to help you explore that. And if you're saying, well, I still would like to talk with somebody, we have people available after service in the link who would be more than happy to talk to you, or one of our pastors or leaders would be happy to talk to you as well. And so if you've not gotten baptized, I would love for you to sign up and be ready to celebrate with us next week, as we would love to celebrate with you. But anyways, 3,000 people get baptized on that day, and they're added to the number, added to the kingdom of God. And then the disciples start to look around and realize, wow, we got to do something with all these people. And so they realize now they've got to move into that other part of the command, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Jesus said, you need to do that with all these people that you baptize. And so out of this need to bring these people into that kind of relationship comes this community, this beautiful thing that we call the church. And in Acts 2:42, it's described like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Doesn't that just sound so compelling? So inviting? Like the kind of community that we'd all want to be a part of. It was like something the world had never seen before. This community of people that took care of one another, that prayed for one another, witnessed miracles together, that they learned together, they held each other accountable. And there was all these incredible things taking place as they grew as disciples of Jesus. And so they realized that this was the kind of community that so many of them had been searching for. Our problem sometimes, though, is that we will search so hard for that community that we forget the way that Jesus laid it out. that the community is an outgrowth of obedience to the mission, not the other way around. See, sometimes we get this backwards and we'll focus on trying to build up that community without being devoted and committed to the mission of Jesus, and it just doesn't work that way. As Christopher Wright says, it's not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. I'll read that one more time. It's not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. So the mission of making disciples of Jesus is the utmost importance of what we can focus our time and our energy on as a church and as individuals. But like I said, sometimes we get that backwards. The early church, they understood this, but in today's day and age, sometimes we speak of things like building churches and planting churches, and there's nothing wrong necessarily with that, but what happens when we do that is often when we say the word church, we mean the structure, the organization, maybe even the building, and not necessarily the people or the community. And so there's many pastors who have set themselves up like CEOs of Christendom, focus mostly on the structure and the organization of the church rather than on the actual mission. And it's not evil to have structure and organization, but it's not the primary thing. It's what serves the mission. The mission doesn't serve a structure or a strategy. The strategy and the structure serves the mission. That is the way that we are supposed to prioritize the mission of Jesus, even in the way that we operate as a church. I've heard it said this way: if you build the church, sometimes you get disciples. But if you make disciples, you will always get the church. Because disciples are people who live like Jesus. They're being changed by him, and therefore they will be the church that he has called us to be. And the early church understood this. They understood that Jesus told them right before he ascended to heaven, go and make disciples. And so that's what they made it about. They went and they would make disciples. And then those disciples would go and make more disciples. And those disciples would make more disciples of Jesus. And then persecution came. And you know what they did? They kept making more disciples. And then their leaders were martyred or killed for their faith. And you would think that would stop them, right? No, because they kept making more disciples of Jesus, because their leader wasn't Peter or Paul. Their leader was Jesus, who reigns forever. And so they just kept on making more disciples. And in just under 300 years, they completely flipped the Roman Empire upside down. That the Jesus movement overtook the Roman Empire, and they never picked up a sword. With his peace and his grace and his power, they just continued to make disciples of Jesus, and it changed the way the entire Roman Empire operated. I hear a lot of people say things like, Pastor Ben, we as Christians, we need to go out there and change society. And I agree, we do. You want to see society change? Invest your life into making disciples. You want to see the politics in this country look different? Then we need to make disciples. You want to see the school system or the social situations in our country look different? Then we need to make disciples of Jesus. That is what's going to bring true change. If the early church and their focus on making disciples could flip the Roman Empire upside down, imagine what would happen in our country in this time, if we focused our time and our attention on the very mission that Jesus gave to us to live out as his disciples. And I actually want you to know that this is how Christ the Rock began. Some of you know this, but some of you might not. And as I was preparing for this message, some of the people who've been part of Christ the Rock for a long time said, Ben, you realize that's exactly how Christ the Rock came to be. There was this just group of young adults that said, let's go out on the streets of downtown Appleton and reach people for Jesus. Let's go fish for him. Let's go get him. And so they just went and they just started reaching people for Jesus, and people were giving their lives to Jesus. And then they would go to churches And some of these churches were like, we don't really want to disciple you. We don't really have a place for you. And so then this group of young disciples of Jesus that were just trying to reach people said, well, we've got to do something with all these people. So they said, well, we've got to disciple them. And so out of that desire to disciple these people well, they formed a church. And today we call that church Christ the Rock. And so just like the early church, the early days of this church were people just trying to reach people for Jesus and then making it simply about making disciples of Jesus. So understand that when we talk about making disciples of Jesus as the mission of our church, we're not really trying to change anything. We're actually just trying to return back to the simple focus that we had at the very beginning. And did we stop making disciples? Did we stop reaching people? Of course not. This is just about focus. This is about saying, let's focus back in on the heart of who we are to reach people and make disciples of Jesus. That's what we're about. And that's what we want to continue to be about here at Christ the Rock. But earlier, I said that this is the biggest, most important mission ever given to humanity. And I believe that to be true. And so that can feel a little bit intimidating. You know, we're not just talking about going to the store. We are talking about something that is so grand and so massive that it can feel like, how in the world am I even supposed to enter into that? And so often that's when we'll leave it to the professional Christians, you know, pastors and missionaries and evangelists. And instead of seeing this as something that every single person can do in their everyday lives. And so last week, Pastor Joel introduced something to us that we are calling the intentional life. And this is our discipleship strategy as a church, that we all have God time. That's time with God daily in prayer and in the word. Then we have gather time, which is where we worship at church weekly, both online and here in the room. But we gather together in that way. Then we have our group time, which is where we grow in community consistently. You know, not every group is going to meet every week of the year, but there's got to be a consistent effort to grow together in a smaller group of people. And then we go. We live on mission with Jesus continually. We continually find places in our life where we can live on mission with Jesus. So I love this idea of the intentional life. First of all, I love it because I just feel like it's something that the Acts Church did. This is what the Acts Church was all about. They were growing together under the apostles' teaching. They were growing together in discipleship. They were going and reaching more people. And clearly, they were all spending time with God regularly. The other thing that I love about the intentional life is that any of us and all of us can do this. Every single one of us can do this. And we can pull that graphic down. See, everyone can do this. Are you single right now? Well, guess what? You can live the intentional life. How good is that? Are you married right now? Well, you can live the intentional life too. Are you young? Are you old? Are you in school? Do you have a job? Do you stay at home? Do you have a hobby? Do you breathe? Then you can live the intentional life of Jesus. We all can do this. That's why Jesus invited us into it. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, yes, but we can all learn to live this intentional life of Jesus. The third thing I love about this is that it's about simplicity. Do you ever feel like your life is just so complicated and overloaded and that you're just carrying so much in life? What if we could just simplify? What if we could just get more focused in life? What if we could be intentional about that? That's what the intentional life is all about. Learning to live the lifestyle of Jesus and believing that that is the best way to live possible. Because Jesus showed us the best way to live. Now today, the go part of the intentional life is what we've been focusing on. Living on mission continually. And I understand that that can seem daunting, but this is something that will become more and more natural the more that we live the intentional life. And so just the other day, I was doing some yard work, and one of my neighbors came walking by just doing his morning walk, but we had really never actually talked talked before. We've waved at each other. And so I just said, hey, how you doing? And we started talking, and I got to know a little bit of his story. And of course, he asked me what I do for a living. And, you know, I said, public speaker. No, I didn't. I don't do that. I said, hey, I'm a pastor at Christ the Rock. And he just got awkwardly quiet and went, well, that's good. And that's as much as he wanted to know about that. But there was a seed being planted in that moment. And I just said, Lord, how can I step into this moment? And it's about being intentional. And it's sort of what Paul says in Colossians 4:5. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity. That's all we have to do to be able to live on mission with Jesus. That as the opportunities come our way, that we are just ready to make the most of it for the sake of Christ. Now, that can seem daunting and overwhelming as well. Because it's like, man, I've got to always be ready to preach the gospel. I've always got to be ready with something. Well, what if it was as easy as breaking it down into a few steps? And so I want to share with you three steps that I think help us to be regularly prepared for making the most of every opportunity when we are living on mission with Jesus. Number one is pray. See, Jesus told the disciples, hey, I need you to go and pray. That's what I need you to do. Before you do anything else, you need the power and the wisdom and the discernment and the direction of the Holy Spirit. You can't do this in your own strength. Trust me, don't try. So wait till the Holy Spirit comes and pray. And you can pray, God, who do you want me to reach? How do you want me to reach him? And I trust you. If you start praying that prayer on a regular daily basis, you will be surprised at how often God will present you with those opportunities. Maybe opportunities you didn't even see before, but now they're going to pop up everywhere. And so we pray. That's our first thing. The second thing is you can ask, how has God gifted me? How has God gifted me? Maybe some of your natural talents, maybe things you can do or certain parts of your personality that you're able to use to just reach other people. But there's also the supernatural gifts that he gives. As we see in the account of Acts, the Holy Spirit was giving them gifts that they didn't have within their own power. And so you can ask, Holy Spirit, how have you gifted me? What are the things you've given me that I can use to reach other people? Because the Bible tells us that we've been given the gifts we've been given to serve one another in love. And so you can ask, how has God gifted me? And then the third question you can ask is, who do I have access to? Who do I have access to? See, you are invited into classrooms and boardrooms and break rooms and living rooms that I'm not invited into. It'd be real awkward if I just showed up. Be like, who's this guy? But you get to go there all the time. You have access to that place and those people because that's where the Lord has placed you. So why did he place you there? And so we ask that question then, who do I have access to? And for example, there is a couple here at Christ the Rock that a while back they said, I love this idea of making disciples of Jesus. How do we do that? It feels like a daunting thing. And so they said, well, we'll just pray. Step one, we'll pray. We'll say, God, how could we do this? What would it look like for us? And they began to pray. And then they said, Lord, how have you gifted us? What are the gifts that you've given us? And this particular couple, they have this gift of being able to talk to people who are maybe interested in Jesus or have just given their lives to Jesus but are super curious about how it all works. And so they just have this gift of speaking to people in those stages of their faith journey. And so they said, man, I wonder if we could do that as a way to disciple people as disciples of Jesus. And then they said, okay, the third thing, who do we have access to? And the wife, she actually works at a dental office here in the area. And so they said, what if we invited the employees of the dental office to come to our discipleship group and see what happens? And so they just started to invite them, and a bunch of them said, yeah, we'll show up for that. That'd be great. So these employees of the dental office start coming to this group, and all of them are like, yeah, we just have big questions about Jesus and life and, you know, what's the Bible and how does the Trinity work and all this sort of stuff. And they said, hey, well, let's look at those questions through the lens of Scripture. Let's go to the Scriptures and answer those questions together. And there's this one woman in the group who is just growing like crazy. And she was growing so much in her faith in Christ that a few weeks ago, Pastor Joel Ziner had to stop her in the middle of his teeth cleaning and say, hey, I got to stop you and tell you how much I've seen you grow. Yeah, the woman that Pastor Joel told us about earlier in the series is actually a woman who was invited into a discipleship group by a couple here at Christ the Rock. That because this couple simply prayed, figured out where they were gifted, and asked God, who do we have access to? And then were intentional about actually living that out. This woman got to grow in her faith so much that everyone around her is experiencing the very goodness of God in and through her. It can be that simple. It could be as simple as saying, we're going to get our grandkids or our kids to church. It could be as simple as saying, I'm going to invite my friend or my coworkers to church. It could be as simple as saying, I'm going to find ways to pray for people throughout the day, that when they talk about a need, instead of just saying, I'll add you to my prayer list, they say, can I pray for you right now? It could be as simple as finding ways to just practically serve and bless people that God has put in your life. And as we heard earlier, it can be as simple as finding ways that you can serve and bless others, even right here in your own church community and children's ministry and youth ministry and all the different groups that we have to care for the needs of people. It can be that simple. We simply ask the Lord, how can you use me? This is what the intentional life of Jesus is all about. Being intentional about investing our life into what matters most. See, we don't have a mission to just go get some milk from the store. We have been given the most important mission that has ever been given to humanity, the mission of Jesus. And we can use all of our lives, all the aspects of who we are, all of what God has given us, our gifts, our talents, our time, our treasure, our abilities, our energy, we can use it all to be able to invest into the mission of Jesus. And what's the result? It's this eternal family. This eternal family that will enjoy each other and God for all of eternity. Amen to that. That's why this matters. Because we're not just talking about changing someone's political views. We're not just talking about changing someone's behavior so that we can be more comfortable around them. We're talking about changing eternities by the power of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus died on a cross for our sins, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and is coming back to establish a new heavens and a new earth where we will be with him for all of eternity. Amen. That's why this matters. We're talking about people's eternities here. That's why this matters. That we commit ourselves to the mission of Jesus. Now, before you go from this place today, I want to speak a word of benediction over you. You can just feel the presence of God with us right now. And when I speak a benediction, it's not just me blessing you. I'm actually taking words straight from the scriptures, and I'm speaking a blessing over you. So this is really actually you receiving a blessing from the Lord. And a benediction, it's an ancient practice of the church. It's been around for a long time, and it's a way to commission us back into our collective mission fields that we call our lives, that we go from this place as missionaries sent back into the world, disciples of Jesus who want to make disciples of Jesus. And so I want to speak this word of benediction over you. And if you feel comfortable, both at home and here in the room, just as a symbol of receiving, not from me, but from the Lord, if you put your hands out like this as a symbol of receiving from him, just a physical way to show that we are aligning ourselves with what God is doing in us in the moment. So if you're comfortable, you can do that. And then I'm going to speak this word of blessing over each and every one of us. So may you answer the call of the Rabbi Jesus to come and follow him. May you allow him to lead you in everything he has planned for you. May you allow the Holy Spirit to change you as you take on the easy yoke that Jesus offers. May you commit yourself to the mission of Jesus wherever you find yourself,
making disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit, baptizing them and teaching them the intentional life of Jesus. May you see that God has a greater purpose for your life, and may you allow him to fill your life with his divine grace as you trust him in this journey. May you see the opportunities in the little moments as well as the big moments. May you receive power from on high to accomplish the calling that God has placed upon your life. And may we all together be disciples who make disciples of Jesus to the glory of God forever and ever. Amen.